Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to take a little different teaching than we've been doing in the past. And this one has to do with authority. And the question also often arises in the New Testament about the authority that Jesus has. People say, well, he teaches with an authority that the Pharisees and the scribes don't have. His powerful teaching led people to think that maybe this was the Messiah, maybe this was the prophet that is talked about in Deuteronomy 18. And you should read Deuteronomy 18 for your homework. We'll do a show about that sometime because it's one of my favorite passages. But tonight we're going to talk about a passage in Matthew 21, starting in verse 23. So I'll give you a second to flip there or click there or however you access your Bible. And this is a question of authority. And we're going to go into the context of this, when it takes place, what's going on at the time that this passage takes place. What is the thinking of the people who pose a question, and how Jesus responds to it in a very clear, concise, powerful way that leaves them speechless. It shows in my mind that he is not going to tolerate even the highest leadership of the religion of the time to pose questions about his authority, because they're not worthy to discuss his authority. And we're not worthy to discuss his authority. You know, at the time of the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew's gospel, and in Acts chapter 1, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So this is about authority, and let's read the passage first. Matthew 21, verse 23. "Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?'" So they ask a question. He answers with another question. You know, we're not supposed to answer a question with a question. But he's the one with the ultimate authority. So he says, basically, "I'll tell you the answer if you answer this question." So let's start with, what is the context of this? This is after Palm Sunday. So much of the powerful teaching and so much of the gospel scripture is written during this last week of his earthly life. This was to fulfill. This was the time that the Passover was going to be fulfilled. What the Passover, Pesach, was pointing to, which was him, and the blood atonement, was about to be fulfilled. This is a time where he spent the whole week in Jerusalem, coming in on Sunday, the Sunday we call Palm Sunday, which, when we get closer to Palm Sunday, we'll talk about that, because it's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, about the king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and not even a full-grown donkey, a baby donkey. But just as importantly, it was the time when people started to look for the lamb that they were going to use for the Passover sacrifice. because if you lived in the city, you didn't have flocks. You didn't have animals everywhere. Well, there were animals everywhere, but you may not own lambs and, you know, sheep. So you had to buy a sheep, a lamb. You had to get a lamb for the Passover. The lamb had to be slaughtered, and you had to do the Passover ritual. Now, the law also said that Passover was a pilgrimage feast. It was one of the three pilgrimage feasts out of the seven feasts. And so you were obliged to be in Jerusalem. If you were a man, you had to be in Jerusalem. Presumably your wife and your children too, since it was Passover. But you were obliged to be in Jerusalem because Passover is one of the pilgrimage feasts. And so Jesus gets there on the day that people are looking for the lamb, because he's the true lamb. And there's people all over town looking for an unblemished physical lamb. So this passage takes place after Palm Sunday, and it's a confrontation with the chief priests and the elders. Now, these men were teachers, and they were judges. They had a lot of civil power as well as spiritual power. It's interesting here that chief priests are mentioned in plural. It does not mention that this is the high priest, which there is only supposed to be one. There's some question during this period of the time of the crucifixion that there may have been actually two, because Caiaphas and Annas were kind of talking, the gospel kind of talks about them as joint high priests, but we'll get to that at a different time. So these men were the teachers and the judges. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. This was his title. So they were teachers, they were judgment, and they were judges. In other words, they knew the law. They spent their whole life studying Torah and knew Torah backwards and forwards. They knew this by memory because this is all they did. They studied. And because they studied, and because we've talked so many times about how Torah prefigures Jesus, prefigures Yeshua the Messiah, prefigures what he would be like, what he would do, and how sin would be atoned for, these men should have been looking for the Messianic kingdom instead of questioning his authority. But they were, of course, a power structure, and no power structure likes to be challenged. And if you don't believe that, well, challenge the power structure of whatever denomination that you're in and see what happens. The power structure doesn't like to be challenged. And so they should have been looking for Messiah because everybody knew the time was about right. People went to see John the Baptist because they knew the time of Messiah was at hand for a variety of reasons, which I'm not going to get into, but there were many prophecies throughout the whole Tanakh, the Old Testament, that showed the time they were living in was very, very likely to be the Messianic time. And of course it was, and that's why those prophecies existed. But instead of thinking about those things, they were in opposition. Instead of thinking, here's a great teacher that seems to have powerful authority. And oh, by the way, he was born in Bethlehem. And by the way, he grew up in Nazareth. And the scripture says he'll be called a Nazarene. And by the way, when he was very young, he had to go to Egypt to escape persecution. And oh, by the way, the scripture says, out of Egypt I have called my son. They weren't thinking about those things because they were in opposition. And you notice it says that they asked the question as he was teaching. They didn't wait till he was done. They didn't wait to see what he was going to finish with. They didn't think, gee, maybe we better not interrupt him now because there's all these people listening to him. No, they interrupt him while he was teaching. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want to hear the point of the teaching, or maybe the climax of the teaching, or maybe what the teaching had to do not only with them, but with the kingdom, with salvation and so forth, they don't want to hear him. It's kind of like the church today. We don't want to actually hear what he has to say. We want to hear what we have to say. And we want to hear what the world has to say. All these cute stories, you know, in this Bible, oh, but, you know, they're a very cute story and stories, and we can get, you know, we can learn a lot from them, and it could be a guide for living our lives, and it can improve our lives a little bit. But, you know, we don't want to hear the stark truth of what this means, because after all, we're progressive now. So they didn't want to hear him. And what's even worse is they don't want others to hear him. They could have walked away, but they challenge him while he's teaching because they don't want the others to hear. You know, it kind of flashes me forward to Matthew 23, where he tells them, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. You know, in the book of James, in chapter 3, I don't remember the verse, James writes that if you're going to be a teacher, you have to be very careful because you're going to be held to a higher standard. You're going to be in a more strict judgment, which should cause people that I see on Christian TV to be shivering today. But of course, they're not because they all have a lot of money. But they don't want these Pharisees, these scribes, these teachers of the law, don't want others to hear what he's saying. And their question is, who gave you this authority? Because what he was saying was basically, at least partly, questioning their authority. And they had complete authority. They wore beautiful robes. They wore all kinds of cool stuff. They made sure everybody heard their long prayers. They loved titles of honor. They loved front seats, as Jesus said. You love front seats everywhere you go. And you want people to come and make a big fuss out of how holy you are, because after all, you know, you guys have set yourselves apart. God didn't set you apart. You set yourselves apart as holy people. And their authority was being questioned. So they asked him, who gave you this authority? They had to deal with him now because he's teaching in the temple. He's not in some remote place in Galilee. He's not up there along the sea with a bunch of uneducated fishermen and farmers and, you know, the people that the Pharisees called the people of the land. And they meant that in a derogatory way because they, of course, were not people of the land. And even though, especially this time of year during Lent when we approach Good Friday and the resurrection, Pharisees tend to have a bad name. People tend to, just be upset about Pharisees, and, you know, they're always the bad guys and all these readings, including this one, all these readings. But we have to understand that they were also, they felt themselves to be the guardian of the law, the guardians of the truth. They were following the law, and they wanted to protect the law because of God's name, that God is so jealous for his name and zealous for his name, and that applied to his laws as well. Because, of course, they were still living in a covenant of law for a few more days. But the fact that Jesus is in the temple, they have to deal with him on their home turf. He's not in some remote place in Galilee where they don't really have any presence there. This is their place. This would be like standing in St. Peter's Basilica and having all the cardinals around you and talking to some people. This was their home base. And it was Passover time, as I mentioned. And because Passover was, I guess we should say is, since it was a Passover pilgrimage feast, there were many, many, many more people in the city than there normally would have been. There were probably many, many more people in the temple, praying and doing the sacrifices and kind of wandering around with their friends and family and meeting people that they see every time there's a pilgrimage feast and whatever. But whatever the case, there were many more people there than there normally would be. So there were more people there to hear a message. So this got these people upset because now he was influencing more people and he was in the very seat of the religion. This is on the Temple Mount, in the temple itself, the second temple, of course. And we have to understand that the Temple Mount, God says, this is where I put my name. The Temple Mount is the holiest place on earth because it's the only place that God says, this is where I put my name. And so this was the setting. All these people and Messiah doing a teaching, being interrupted. And of course he would be teaching in the temple for the reasons I mentioned above, plus the fact that there were more people there than usual. And so their question is, what are your credentials, basically? Can we see your transcript? Can we see your resume? Who gave you this authority to do this? It wasn't us. We're in charge of who preaches. We're in charge of what happens here in the temple. And we know for sure that you didn't come for an interview. And we know for sure that we didn't examine all your papers, which of course he didn't have any papers, or listen to a representation of all your teachings, a summary of all your teachings, and then decide whether you are going to be permitted to teach or not. So who gives you this authority? We know that it wasn't us. They don't say that, but that's what they are implying. They're trying to trap him again. They knew that a couple of days before this, 2 or 3 days before this, maybe 4 days before this, he had entered the city in triumph. And you know the story of Palm Sunday. And like I said, we'll talk about that more in 2 or 3 weeks. And they know that he got the hosannas and the praise. They had a huge group of people saying hosanna to the Son of David and waving palm branches. This was very serious business in an Old Testament culture, an Old Testament setting, I should say. Because waving palm branches had to do with praising God. Saying Son of David implied you are the Messiah. And saying come and save us, Hosanna, which means come and save us. Or if you say Hosanna, it means save us now. They were asking for salvation and waving palm branches like you do at the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. And they were basically acknowledging that this man was not only the Messiah, but that he could bring salvation. And Zechariah the prophet says this, he's bringing salvation with him. Then he went and he cleansed the temple. Cleansed the temple of the merchants and the money changers and probably souvenir shops and whatever else. Cleansed the temple. And this was another threat to them because those people that were exchanging money and selling animals and selling all the coins they needed to pay the temple tax and so forth, they were allowed to be there because of the authority of the Pharisees. So this was another direct attack. He taught there. He healed there. So they wanted to trip him up. That's why they asked him the question. So what they're thinking in their mind, you know, who gave you this authority? The question goes on to what they're thinking of is if he says his authority is from God, then that would be blasphemy. Saying that he was God, which they got very upset when he referred to himself as the Son of God, when he referred to his Father, capital F, they got very upset. So if he equated himself with God, that would be blasphemy. If he didn't say anything at all and remained silent, they would ridicule him. Or if he said, well, my teaching is from men, they would say, which men? Did you make this up yourself? And no matter which of these choices, he could be condemned and certainly criticized and condemned. So this is why they were trying to trap him. But he answers with a question because, of course, he knew what they were doing. He knew what they were doing. They weren't there to find out information. They weren't there humbly to learn what he was teaching. He was wise, of course, and read their minds. And he knew what their purpose was. So he asked them about John's baptism. He says, was it from God or was it from men? It had to be from one or the other. John the Baptist proclaiming the kingdom and baptizing in the Jordan, a baptism of repentance. So either it was from God or it was in his own mind. And Gamaliel, the great rabbi that Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul, studied under, says in the book of Acts that if this Christian movement he's talking about, if it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. If it's from men, it'll just go away on its own, which has been kind of the whole story of human history. Whatever's from men eventually disappears. So now, when he asks this question, the baptism of John, was it from God or from men? Now they were in a bind. And it goes on to say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. They do not know. They know everything, but they don't know. They reasoned among themselves. They had to protect themselves. They had to be worried about public opinion. They isolated in a group. They were an isolated group. Word Pharisees come from the Hebrew word parashim, that means the set apart ones. They had to protect their image. So they reasoned among themselves because they were worried, what were people going to think? How were they going to look? They weren't worried about the truth. They weren't worried about the basis of the question. They weren't worried about what was the actual power of John the Baptist. Where did his mission actually come from? They were worried about what people were going to think of them. And so the way the question's posed is, if they say it's from God, Jesus says, well, if you say it's from God, then if we say it's from God, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And why don't you believe me? So they're in a bind because John had pointed to him. They knew that John preached repentance. They knew that Jesus preached repentance, that Jesus was doing miracles. John the Baptist had specifically pointed to him. And so basically they're thinking, gee, if we say this is from God, we should have believed John and we should believe him. They were the religious authorities. They should have ruled on this. You know, people would be shocked if they didn't know. If a Pharisee said, I don't know, people would be shocked because they were the authorities. So they were worried about what to say. They were worried about their public image. And you see in this case that the common people understand better than they did. This was backwards. And Simeon, the prophet, of course, had foretold this. Said this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And here we see the common people are getting this. The power structure is not getting this. And these were the holy guys. Next, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They were not fit to discuss his authority. They weren't worthy to discuss his authority. He doesn't have any need whatsoever to debate his authority or to defend himself. And so he cuts them off there. They don't respond. They can't make a decision. And he is not in a position to have his authority questioned by this group of men that is concerned about public opinion, is concerned about how holy they are, in comparison to the people he's speaking to. And so he basically says, well, I'm not going to tell you where I got the authority. We'll see if you can figure it out. Oh, I know the music's playing. Whew. Well, anyway, I got almost to the end. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week on Gift of Grace. Have an awesome week.